In my opinion, it's not worth it. But in others, they love it. And so I have one a year, and I say never, ever again. But that also means fall ministry is kicking off. Fall ministry is always busy in the life of church. And so some announcements you heard this morning, super, super exciting. Bible studies, we're still working through what do our launching pad looks like for small groups, and excited for what that will come in the next couple weeks and months. But for you to make a difference in your spiritual life, as well as be a part of what God is doing here. And on top of that, let's be together as a church family. And so October 10th, we already mentioned it, is going to be a dancing through the decades. It's going to be a worthy, worthy, worthy event to be a part of. And so get one of those tickets, get two of those tickets, get five of those tickets, invite a friend. Our elders, I think we are going to do the Macarena line. Because we are for being together as God's people, and it's going to be good, clean fun here as well. And then pray this week for the ministry of Awana, that God will have his way in those kids' hearts and in those leaders' hearts as well. We start a new series today called Evangelize. This is going to be a three-week series, and then after this series, we are moving to one called Covenant and Promises. It's probably one of my favorite. We're going to go through all the major covenants in the scriptures and review how God is a God of promises and how he fulfilled that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, one of the things we are called to do is to evangelize and be people who help people come to know Jesus. So I'm excited for that. Before we do that, let's jump into our Bible affirmation. It'll be there on the screen if you want to do it with us. Let's go. It says this: this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. And I pray that is true. There's a story of a wife who invited some friends over for dinner. And as they gathered around the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and asked her to do the blessing, to say the prayer. The daughter replied, I wouldn't know what to say to her mom. At the point, the mom kind of paused and she said, well, just say what you hear mommy saying, her mom said. So the little girl closed her eyes, she bowed her head, and she prayed, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people over for dinner tonight? Amen. That question, asked to a six-year-old girl in her true honesty, is something worth sitting in for a few moments. Because the same question maybe you and I have asked or ask about why have people or why have God placed certain people at the table in the family of believers? We may even ask, why even invite them? Why would I spend my time? Why would I spend my energy? Why would I spend my emotional risk? Why would I spend my reputation, the resources it takes to bring someone else to a true understanding of the gospel and to live a life fully given to Jesus? Why would I tell? And that is the question that I'm going to start with today. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk through what does it mean to be people who are Great Commission people? Why should we share? How should we share? I'm going to give you some practical tips and tricks on how to share. And then we're going to do let's share. We're going to turn this sanctuary into a practicum in our third week. And I'll talk to more about that later. We're going to ask, why does it matter? How do you actually do it? And what does it look like when we apply it? Because our evangelism, it is not just a program. But we get through scriptures, we're going to see it's actually a way of life. Where my job as a pastor is not just to simply comfort the saints or preach good, comfy, cozy sermons. However, my job, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, and of course the job description that I had when I took the role, is to do this: equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that we are now seeing people come to know him, and there is no more work more urgent. I know many of us in our careers think our jobs are super important. If we don't get it done, the whole world is going to shut down. If we don't stay up late, then it's all going to crumble. That may be true to your timelines. But hear me, there is nothing more urgent. There is nothing more eternal. And there is nothing more neglected in modern church today than evangelizing and telling the message of hope that has changed our lives and also will change another's. And so I want to make sure over these next 3 weeks we are prepared well to engage with others. And then I'm going to invite you to have others enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we'll stand back and marvel and pray as we take God at his word that the Spirit is going to do the work, but that we be his chosen vessels for his time. And this time right now is Mildred Erickson, who says in the book Christian Theology, says this: it's easy to determine when something is a flame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. There's a gut punch for me this week. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. The why? The why is because evangelism fundamentally involves believers sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with every person in every people group that all will hear. That all will know. It's Dr. Joe Ulrich who says that all souls are equally precious, but not all are equally strategic. That means it's going to take many ways and many folks to sow seeds, have engaging conversations with them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to ask them to make a decision. But the goal is to be on mission for our King and for our Lord. And maybe before we go any further, maybe it helps us define or kind of look a little closer at this word itself. I mean, to evangelize means to announce the good news, to bring the good news of the gospel. We are bringing just that. It's related to kind of this noun that you roughly will see in the New Testament about 125 times. Paired with that, you would often see now you are to preach or you to proclaim. That doesn't mean you have to have a podium or a stage. Our job is to proclaim and to preach. And then, on top of that, you see in the New Testament, our job is also to persuade others. Not in a sense of arrogance or boastful way, but to simply tell them of what God has done in their lives and what he can do in theirs. Evangelism is not content to simply inform. You know what it is? It's something that labors. It's something that prays. It's something that reasons until minds actually turn and hear and they actually believe, like you see in the book of Acts. This is why Peter will tell the entire church who were scattered, who were under pressure, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within them in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That the world is aching with a hope-shaped hole in their heart. And the truth is, for those of us who follow Jesus, we are the only ones holding the answer to that hope. And that hope is echoed and shown in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why would we not tell? Why would we not invite others to this proverbial table? Why would we not take God at his word and we take a step and we see what he does in the lives of those who hear? But let's begin by knowing that this evangelism is commanded. It's commanded. Two scriptures I'm going to use today. One, go over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's very comforting. And then he says, now here's an imperative and here's an action item for you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And here's a sure promise. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And notice what this is not saying. It is not a suggestion offered for the specialized combat spiritual warriors. This is not just for those who have arrived to faith and you've been in it for a long time. This is not just to those who are listed in a spiritual gift category reserved for the most outgoing or naturally bold. It is command. Given by the risen Christ at this time, this is the resurrection, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. They now take this message and they go, this is given by the risen Christ, that his whole church, not just Calvary, but that his whole church, those who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, will now take this message and become Great Commission people. And he says the only way you can do that is here in verse 18. Through my authority, his own authority. His own presence is attached to it. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, just before this. And then he then commands them to go, go, go. Meaning, as Jesus would tell his disciples, as I tell you today, it's not for us to negotiate. Why? Because he promises to be with us always. It's not ours to carry alone either. Which is comforting when we take the task to a dying world or to a family member or to a friend to share about our faith and what Christ has done for us. It's not ours to carry alone, and it's his message and his authority. I mean, just think about what Jesus just said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a statement. That he is absolutely Lord over everything, over everyone. He is Lord of every life. He is Lord over death. He is Lord over sin. He is Lord over suffering. He is Lord over Satan. He is Lord over every single person on the planet. He is Lord over history. He is Lord over it all. And when we know him as Lord for who he are and who he is in our relationship, that then fuels our faith to know he's a good Lord. And so in knowing he's a good Lord, he says, go, believers. Go, Christians, when we know him personally, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. You know him today, so therefore let's go and let's make disciples of all nations. That is a powerful, powerful commission. David Platt says it best this way: every single one of us has a part to play in making disciples of all the nations. And we can't do it alone. We got to do it with some guidelines. We got to do it with some hopes that point people to Christ. Therefore, our first point here today is this: our evangelism must help people see Jesus. Not our way of thinking, not our preferences, not our thoughts or our opinions. Our evangelism first should help people see Jesus. It was a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago Tuesday, I was here with my son, my youngest, and he didn't have school yet, so we went out to a local restaurant up the street here called Checkers. Shout out to them. I don't get residuals from this, but it's a good place to go. And after we get done eating, as we check out, he gets a quarter, and he is able to go to the gumball machine. Now, Emery's 3.5, and maybe with me being an overprotected dad at some times, this was his first experience of a gumball machine. You know, parents in the room or grandparents, something that's round, you don't want to give to a little guy or girl, they'll think it's fun. And so at this point, he gets the gumball. He is bright-eyed. He is bushy-tailed. He is loving it. He's working it around in his mouth. We make it back to the car, and he gets to his car seat, and he says, Dad, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know. Do I bite it? And I said, yes, just don't swallow it, right? As you hear me, don't judge me. Yes, I gave him a round thing. Yes, I got in the driver's seat and I drove away. Just don't swallow it, right, was my hesitation. And so as he puts it in his mouth, he begins to chew, and I hear the little in the back seat. And he works it around his mouth, and he is now discovering probably one of the greatest things of his young life. But he also didn't know what to do with this in his mouth. And so he takes it out. Daddy, what am I doing with this? Now, of course, I now freak out to stage two. Don't put it in your hair. He has short, curly hair. Just keep chewing. He's trying to figure out this flavorful chemistry. The elasticity is going on, and he just knew it was good to him. And finally, he just says, I had gum. I had gum. We see the other two kids after school that day. The first thing he tells them is, I had gum. Daddy, let me have gum. And now, this is not a bad picture of what it means to point someone to something so sweet. Where we are not called just to win an argument or to defend a system. We are called to help people taste and see that the Lord is good. And just like my little three-year-old guy who enjoyed this joy of a gumball, he was ready to, I would say share, but may also tease his siblings. In our case, when we enjoy the beautiful salvation message, the hope of heaven, the authority that Scripture says Jesus has, it is like exploring these beautiful flavors, this beautiful tasting of how God is so good. What we do then is we hold up Jesus himself until he is what people are looking for and wanting to taste, not our cleverness, not our uncertainty, not our trials, but Jesus himself. Our evangelism must point people to Jesus. And if we're truthful, for many of you, this is a core. You grew up doing Campus Crusade, or you went and you did Door Knockers, or you experienced the first time in college or late college. For others of you, I have never done evangelism, and I'm never going to do it. I think about some of the hesitation that happens. I think in a culture that prizes tolerance above anything else, when we say verbal evangelism is what God has called us to do to share our faith, we quickly get labeled as arrogant. And to be fair, and I think to be very fair, arrogance has absolutely no place in our gospel witness. Zero at all. Because the gospel by nature itself strips us away from any boasting we have. That he would save a broken and wretch undone like you and me. And because we are saved by grace through faith, and that it is not a work of our own, it is a what a gift from God, we have no reason to boast in the sense of arrogance at all. And Paul, even when he writes to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for what we proclaim is not from ourselves. But, then he tells us exactly who it's from. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who we ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. This is the posture of gospel proclamation and servanthood, friends. This is the posture of what it means to evangelize with one purpose, to make Jesus known and famous and make much of him. This is the exact opposite of arrogance. So in a world that tells us, well, religious pluralism can go on in every path, have some sense of truth. What that means for you and I am not excluded because I am a pastor, it's going to take both bold proclamation, it's going to take humbled hearts, that we cannot let our culture's discomfort talk around us escape us from a biblical command. Hear that. We are called to do it. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can go back and read this in later. But it tells us that God who made the universe has not stayed silent. He spoke through the prophets. And in the last days, he spoke to us by his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature and holds the universe by the word of his power. This is not just one option of a spiritual menu. This is a clear, definitive word from the Creator who created everything. You can see that in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, tells us what he now commands us, that we should be people who tell other people to repent and come to know Jesus. That's the first step of our evangelism, that they come to know Jesus. Second step of our evangelism must help people recover from the thought that morality is the savior. what we run up against in culture is thoughts and ideas where the world may say every path has a piece of truth. And when you gather up through culture and experience and that the very idea of conversion is going to be offensive, that you who are sharing God's word, sharing the story, you are going to insult someone on their journey. Biblical evangelism says something very different. You know what it says? It says that conversion is not an insult. Conversion is the point. That we want to help shape what the world has been telling them to think, or culture or experience has been telling them to think. We want to lead them into all truth that says who God is. This was the rationale for Paul. I mean, you go through the book of Romans. The rationale, Paul says, because we are people of wrath, darkness separated from God, he then says, Jesus was the only answer. Therefore, now go and tell. If we live our lives maybe up against the washing of the quiet lies of the world, not only will we see people outright reject God, but we also will see people not ever experience the gumball of salvation. And to know that there are people we love and know who've yet to hear the sweet truth message of the gospel. My heart aches for the church as a whole. That we can't just stand by. And I know some can get theologically deep. Well, Tay, if there were some people who already elect to go to heaven, then why should I share? If you're saying that we can make our own free will and then decide, then why wouldn't I share? I don't know where you land on any of that theological stance. We can have coffee this week and talk about that. But here's what I think about the election of God. If he's electing, I'm nominating. And I want to nominate everybody I can to say I've heard of the sweetness of our Lord. Evangelism has to pull people out of morality. Being a good person does not save anybody. Paying your taxes on time does not save anybody but from jail time. What saves people is realizing how desperate and far we have come from the Lord, that we are so indecent, that we have dismantled the creation of our God, and morality cannot save us, only Jesus can. The resurrected king says, now go, make disciples, teach them to observe all things, and I will be with you always. Which means then our evangelism must become a regular rhythm. Our evangelism must become a regular rhythm. If you don't want, like the word rhythm, pattern, something you do all the time. Something that's not overdone, not underdone. Something that becomes of the very part of who we are. He says, go. In Matthew 28, Jesus is not saying, hey, I need everybody who follow me to go and do a one-time mission trip. And when that mission trip is done, your going is done. He's not saying this is on occasionally going. No, he is saying in the Greek, he uses this word. This is the sense of as you are going, meaning assuming this is a lifestyle that is already in motion. That mission is already on your heart. That mission is woven into the very fabric of what God has called you to be in life now. That evangelism was never meant to be an event on a calendar. It was meant to be a normal texture of a disciple's week, meaning at a coffee shop. This is one of the greatest opportunities today. You know, I had a coffee shop, and here's what I do. And I'm just weird like this, and so you don't have to be as weird as I am. I get that. Somebody get a coffee. When it's made, what do? They say their name. Hey, Daniel, your coffee's ready. Daniel, what's up, man? It's good to see you this morning. What'd you get this morning? What'd you order? And they start talking. They don't know me. I don't know them. I cheat it, but hey. I now got his or her name. And here's an opportunity that as I am going, as I'm getting my 2 pump of hazelnut oat milk latte, which is what I drink, like I'm now making conversation with people. The point is, as you're going to the coffee shop, to the barber shop, the beauty shop, to the grocery store, in a carpool lane, at the park district events, going for a run, going for a walk, the idea here is God's people are people who make evangelism a regular rhythm, not just waiting for the big church event. Matter of fact, go over to our second passage, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Paul tells us that evangelism is actually a mark of our identity in Christ. He uses this word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. I am so unworthy to be that messenger where God is making his appeal through. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul says this is simply not just a job description. This is a part of your identity, church. That as an ambassador, you are of a representative who carries the authority and the message of someone who is greater than himself into a land that is not our own. We are pilgrims passing through. He does not speak of his own opinions. He does not negotiate on his own term. He or she represents his country faithfully. And wherever they are sent, they are faithful in an unfamiliar territory. This is what Paul is saying. We are now his ambassadors to the world we know and to the world we don't know. That when we live in this world, we are citizens of it, but we are citizens of heaven first. Where our allegiance and our love belongs to the kingdom, Philippians 3:20. That we are here to bridge a gap between a holy God and a broken humanity, urging people on Christ's behalf, listen, not our own, to be reconciled to him. Does that sound like a lot to do? Yes, it is a lot to do. But does it sound like it's something rewarding to do? Yes, it is something rewarding to do. You heard of the great message. It changed you. And this is a staggering thought that the God of the universe have chosen you and me to make his appeal to the world through us. Our words carry hope, church. Our words carry salvation. Our words carry invitation. And our lives carry his reputation. We are his ambassadors. Paul makes it very clear. It should become regular rhythm, which means then our evangelism must also point to regeneration. Regeneration is this theological doctrine thought, and I summarize this way. Regeneration is completely supernatural act of God where he spiritually, supernaturally makes dead sinners alive and born again by grace alone. Where the Holy Spirit performs all the work by God's power alone without humans' assistance or our merit. We are to be his people. It's a God thing. And you can research all that later when you get home. That an ambassador's job is not finished when he or she simply describes what he is doing or what they are doing. It is representing truly and clearly who God has done, what God has done and who he is. Our aim must be transformation. Our aim must be sharing, inviting, hearing, not trying to win the day, but saying, Lord, I want to be your humble servant. And our identity also rises to the standard for how we live. Think about this. Not only did Jesus say, I have all authority to carry the authority of the message of Christ wherever you go, but also that means that our words and our actions are also a part of our evangelism. Wednesday morning this week, 3 kids out of the house, little stressful. I was not the law-abiding citizen. Get to the stop sign. I take over a van. As I take over the van, who do you think is sitting right there in the parking lot? I left at 8:30 because I got to get to school by 8:50 before the bell ring, and I get pulled over. Oh, yeah. So he pulls me over. I pull out the license, give them my insurance, you know, hands on the steering wheel. Yes, I clocked you at 45. My words was three kids in the back. No way, officer. There is no way you clocked me at 45. What were you using? And I said, you know what? And then my son, my oldest son, rose on his window and says, hey, do you have a sticker? I'm like, praise the Lord, because I did not get a ticket. I did get a warning, but I didn't get a ticket. But that was a moment, y'all. Frustrated in the house could have led to my children seeing me disrespect authority. Daddy broke the law. I wasn't going 45, I was going 43 and a half. But that doesn't make, it doesn't matter. At that point, even my evangelism to my children and my words and my action matter. So not only is the authority of Christ, it's the reputation of the Christ that live within us that helps and win people over to the Lord, that we become his greatest instruments, that God uses us to draw people to himself, that this is both a honor and a weight, and it means that our evangelism is not only what we say on any given Tuesday, it's also validated or undermined by the character we display every day in between. Lastly and finally, our evangelism should end with an action step. It should end with a call. Do you understand this? Like, what is this message to you? An ambassador who never delivers the message that he or she has been sent out has failed on their post, no matter how eloquent, how private thoughts they have about where they are, if it does not lead them to a decision. Now, I'm not saying it should lead them to accept Christ, but it should lead them to a decision to hear what you said. Whether they reject it louder and call you bogus, or they say, that's something for me to think about. Can we follow up? Can we have coffee? Can you come to church? Can you come to my Bible study? Can I call you on Tuesday? Can I stalk your house? Do you know Jesus? Like, it should end with a practical action step. This is what it means that we want people to actually be reconciled to God. We are not simply informing people about Jesus. We are pleading with them on his behalf. What did he say? Into verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God, meaning it becomes an ache in our heart for people to know him. For the past 2 weeks, I've been in the market of doing some painting around the church, get my office painted and the upstairs foyer. And so I've been getting quotes done. I got some quotes coming in, and one of the quotes came in this week, and before he gave me the quote, I kid you not, he had the greatest, sharpest, commercialized pitch I've ever heard from a painter, ever. It was so good, and I won't say their name. You may work for their company here. It's a great company. I'm not going with them, though. So it was a little costly, but here's was the line that rang for my ears as I'm thinking about painting an office and a hallway. His line was, this will be one of the greatest decisions you make in your life. So good. Like, how many people is he saying that to? And now, yes, improving your home, it's great. Where you live, interior, exterior, like all those things matter. But that line, this will be one of the greatest decisions you make in your life, is improving the way your home or this space looks. That self-pick works. It gets estimates done. But I thought about that. Jesus is not going to care when I arrive to heaven what blue I chose for my accent wall. The souls that maybe we potentially leave behind. because we not helped them make the greatest decision of their life to trust in Christ. I don't want to leave nothing on the table as a follower of Jesus. And I pray that is your same attitude in the room or watching online, that we leave nothing on the table. That when we grow and get serious in our evangelism, those are the statements we are making. Hey, the greatest decision in your life you can make is being reconciled to God. Would you follow him today? Would you trust him today? If you have more questions today, can we follow up? Can we have a conversation? The world needs to hear. It was a guy in the 1800s until about 1962. There's two styles of music I listen to when I'm studying on Fridays. Friday's kind of my study day. So someday you may get East Coast rap, non-explicit. All right, I don't want the bad words. Or you may get classical music. And so this week it was classical music. It was a guy named by the name of Fritz Kessler. Fritz Kreisler. And he was an Austrian-American composer. Beautiful, beautiful violinist. If you love classical music, put it on this week, enjoy it, let it bless you. It was amazing. It's a story of Fritz. He would eventually go to earn a fortune with all of his concerts and with all of his composing, but there was a season where he didn't have all of that money, and this story, he eventually gave some of his wealth away. And so at this point, he discovered that he wanted to buy this exquisite, beautiful violin on one of his trips. But at the time, he wasn't able to buy it. And so later, he saved enough money, he raised enough money to meet the asking price of this. And he returned to the seller in this city, hoping to go and get this beautiful, beautiful instrument. Well, to his great dismay, what happens when you get quotes and things like that, or where you're selling something, someone buys it before you, right? Well, Fritz gets back, and his prized possession that he wanted was now gone. He said, I have already sold it to a collector. And so somehow Fritz got his address, and the story is, as Fritz goes and he finds this man, and he knocks on his door, and he says, hey, I heard you recently purchased this violin. I was hoping I can buy it from you. The collector at that time says, you know, no, this is now my collector item. I'm not going to sell it. It's a beautiful piece. I've heard it before. And he says, no, I just can't sell it to you at this point. Well, keenly disappointed, Fritz looked at him and he said, well, by chance, could I play this instrument just one more time before it's consigned to silence? The man thought. He gave him his permission to play. And he picks up the violin. He makes sure all the strings are ready. He tightens up his bow. And at that point, this beautiful sound, this virtuoso comes filling the room and the heart of this man, and it moves him so much. It was absolutely beautiful that the collector told him, and I quote, I have no right to keep this to myself, he exclaimed. It is yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear it. Where Fritz would go on and make some of the most beautiful music at the classical violinist time ever. Why? He had a bold ask. The providence of the Lord with this whole violin, but the words of, it is not mine to keep, so go let the whole world hear it. Can I say to you, church, today, that the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful symphony where it is not ours to keep, but it's to let the whole world hear. It is that the church sees an opportunity, that we desire for people to come to know him, that we strap up our name tag and our boots to be his ambassadors for Christ, not by accident, not because of circumstance, because this is a lifestyle in which he has called us to. Church, let's let the world hear the goodness and the true salvation that all who come to Christ will know him. God is making, let me remind you, let me give the charge, God is making his appeal to the world through you. And so step into it with humility and with boldness. Ask him for name, ask him for words, ask him for courage, ask him for peace, ask him for places to go. And then at that moment, here's what we do. We go. We go and we live a life pleasing to him. We go and we surrender our desires and we surrender our discomforts and we surrender our preferences and we say, Lord, use my story for another. And let somebody come to you. Over the next 3 weeks, worship team, you can join me. Here's what we're going to do. I call them Christ cards. It should be a slide on the screen there. And they're here at the altar. I want you, during this song, to come and grab a card, or maybe you do it after service. You don't want to walk in front of people. I understand that too. And there's three categories in which I want you to write on this card. Category one is name a couple names that you want to spiritually invest in. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two, maybe it's five. Don't go over five because you won't be able to handle it. Who are some people you want to spiritually invest in? Or maybe, hey, I can't spiritually invest in somebody right now, but I want to pray for another group of people that they come to have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to write their names down. Or maybe you've already been praying and your prayer list is going well and you have your systems and you have your rhythms. That's good too. Maybe on the third is you want to pray for someone to renew and return their relationship to Christ. Someone who maybe stepped outside or declared Christ not to be enough, or they were persuaded by other things and other people and other whatever the list goes on to be. And then for 3 weeks, hear me, here's an action step. For 3 weeks, we're going to pray for whoever's names you write on this card for 3 weeks straight. Every day. And our third week, we're going to come and lay all these cards down at the altar, and we're going to leave them there. Because there's something powerful about us putting people back on the same level ground in which we receive the gospel. At the foot of the cross. That they may come to know him. That the words you invest in aches within their heart, pricks their heart to be moved. Or the ones you're praying for, that they would come to know him, that the Lord would give you an opportunity. I'm not praying. You don't have to do anything fancy. Next week, we're going to talk about some hows, how we're going to do this. And we're going to go through some live illustrations in the room. And then number three, who is it that the Lord is putting on your heart to repair your relationship with Christ? So, be bold. As this song is playing, come get a card. There's baskets all across the stage. There's pins in there as well. Get a card. You can go back to your seat. You can ride it. Keep it. Next 3 weeks, I want you praying. Thank you. Thanks.